Please now turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. Hear now the inspired Word of the living God. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." May the Lord bless this reading of His holy word to us this morning. Amen. Several months ago, the George Barna Group released an article entitled, "Self-Described Christians Dominate America, but Wrestle with Four Aspects of Spiritual Depth." One aspect of spiritual depth that was surveyed in this study was repentance. And concerning repentance, the Barna Group states in this article, quote, "Only about 3% of all self-identified Christians in America have come to the final stops on the transformational journey, the places where they have surrendered control of their life to God, submitted to His will for their life, and devoted themselves to loving and serving God and other people." Let me read that one more time. Only about 3% of all self-identified Christians in America have come to the final stops on the transformational journey, the places where they have surrendered control of their life to God, submitted to His will for their life, and devoted themselves to loving and serving God and other people. End quote. This quotation is startling for at least two reasons. First, it views repentance as the final stop on the journey of the Christian life, the crowning achievement, as it were, on an elite class of super Christians that have attained this final step in the Christian life. By contrast, our Lord Jesus declares in Luke 13, verse 3, "Repent, or you will all likewise perish." So, repentance is not viewed as the final stop, but part of initial conversion. So that if someone has not repented, they're not just in a process of their Christianity as a saved person, but they're actually still unsaved. Well, the second startling aspect of this quotation is that if these statistics are even remotely accurate, then in our day, as in Jesus' day, only a handful of professing believers are truly converted, by their own admission, in this poll that was taken. And this should cause all of us to pause and reflect on our own spiritual condition, and also on the spiritual condition of those around us, in our family, among our friends and co-workers, even those who profess to be Christians. This is startling. We must think about it and process it. You must ask yourself, have I repented? Have I turned my life over to God? Have I embraced Christ and His will for my life? Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? See, that is the message of Jesus in our text, and that's His message to us this morning. So, the first thing I'd like us to consider as we look at our text in verses 12 through 16 is the target audience. The target audience. As we've seen previously, Jerusalem was the unquestioned epicenter of Jewish religious life. This was where everything was happening that was important in the Jewish religion. This was where the scribes and theologians studied and debated all the major theological controversies. This was where God's holy temple stood, where priests performed daily sacrifices, and where three times a year the annual feasts were held, where people would come from every nation under heaven to Jerusalem to celebrate those feasts. Jerusalem was also King David's royal city, where so much of Israel's history had taken place. This was a significant place to be in the first century if you were a Jew. In fact, given both the local and the religious and the international influence of the city of Jerusalem, any revival or reformation that started there would likely impact the rest of the world. So naturally, one would have expected Jesus to headquarter his ministry in Jerusalem, population 300,000, and not in the northern province of Galilee in a tiny fishing village called Capernaum, population 1,500. Now, the church planting gurus of the day, I'm sure, would have frowned upon Jesus' decision to pick Capernaum to begin preaching repentance. Now, this was not a major college town. It was full of uneducated fishermen and tradesmen who had very little interest in theology and scholarship and all of these things that the Jews down in Jerusalem held dear. And this was also, Capernaum was located in Galilee of the Gentiles. It was in the northern province, so there were many Gentile peoples that were surrounding that area and began to migrate into it. So there was a great pagan influence as opposed to the robust Judaism in the south, in Judea. And yet, nevertheless, this is precisely where the Messiah was prophesied to begin his preaching ministry and to headquarter his ministry. Isaiah chapter 9 predicts it, and Matthew quotes that prophecy, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, certainly not significant tribes when you look at the 12 tribes of Israel, these obscure tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. This is where Jesus chose to minister, in Capernaum, in Galilee of the Gentiles. And my friends, we can learn something from this decision of Christ. He aimed his ministry not at the best and brightest, but at the worst and the darkest. He didn't build his church by showing favoritism to wealthy intellectuals. He didn't build his church by showing favoritism to politicians and celebrities, by showing favoritism to big cities over small towns or one thing over another. No, he chose to come to the very darkest location to shine his light. Too often the Christian church, especially in our day, prioritizes outward glory over inward holiness. We act as though Tim Tebow winning the Super Bowl is a much greater victory for God's kingdom than an elderly woman in the Sudan prayerfully keeping the Lord's Day. And yet if Jesus had taken this approach and had those kinds of priorities, there would be no Gospel of Matthew to speak of. Why? Because, of course, Matthew was dwelling in the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. Matthew was living in Capernaum. Had Christ chosen somewhere more prominent to go, he never would have come to Matthew's tax booth. And so the very Gospel of Matthew itself is a testimony to the fruit of this desire of Christ to shine the light in the darkness to tax collectors and sinners. You may not be a celebrity or an Ivy League intellectual, you may not be a person of great social and political clout, but Christ is not concerned with any of those things. He comes to you this morning not to recruit the world's best, but he comes to welcome its worst. And he offers no gimmicks, just himself as Savior and Lord. He bids you to come to him to embrace the salvation, the forgiveness, the peace of conscience, the personal renewal that is in and through him. He offers you true meaning and purpose on earth. And he offers you eternal life in heaven with him. He's prepared a place for you if only you would come to him. My friend, the light is shining. The Lord is offering. Are you willing? Well, secondly, as we look at Christ's ministry of repentance, we consider verse 17, the call to repentance. The call to repentance. Many in our culture like to read Isaiah chapter 9 during the holidays, and they think, what a feel-good, warm, and fuzzy passage, light shining in the darkness. It makes for a great Disney movie script or something like that. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and there's this light in the darkness. But this light that's being referred to in Isaiah and here in Matthew is not referring to Advent candles. This is referring to the preaching of repentance. It's referring to Christ going into an area where most of the people are unconverted and him saying, "Come to me, repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin and turn to me for salvation." This is the bright and shining message that our darkened culture doesn't want to hear about, doesn't want to talk about, is offended by. This is the illuminating message that our text says got John the Baptist thrown in prison. You'll recall back in chapter 3 of Matthew, John the Baptist preached the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what happened? Eventually he's thrown in prison. It's not a popular message. John 3, 19 and 20 says this, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So we can expect in our day that this message of Christ, this message of repentance, is not something that's going to be popular. This is not something that's going to attract people in and of itself. Their natural hearts of sin are going to be angered by it. So the light in the darkness is not necessarily this feel-good moment, but this is a powerful spiritual advance of Christ into the kingdom of darkness to save repentant sinners. One of the reasons that the call to repentance is not a way to win friends and influence people is that it implies certain things about human nature. It paints human beings in and of themselves in Adam as slaves to sin and slaves to self and in danger of the judgment of God. This is not a popular message. It's very offensive. And yet Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 tells us very clearly. Paul says, "The unconverted walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." In biblical terms, the difference between repentance and impenitence is as radically opposite as light and darkness, as life and death, heaven and hell, Christ and Satan. The difference between repentance and impenitence is as the difference between everything and nothing. It's not your best life now versus a slightly less functional life. It's not becoming a better you versus not quite meeting your full potential. What we're dealing with here is being in Christ, in God, or being alienated from the life of God. Spirit-wrought repentance does not give you your best life now, but it does nail your life to the cross of Christ. And by the Spirit of God, you are raised up in Christ as a new creation. And this is not always, in fact, it's rarely, a smooth transition. It's not something that happens by osmosis, that just gradually, without any real recognition of sin and misery, someone just passes into conversion and repentance. No, this is a radical break with sin, a radical break with self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. This involves viewing all of your proud achievements as filthy rags, as pure rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ and His righteousness and the power of His Holy Spirit. And at the same time, repentance is also an ongoing, lifelong duty of every believer. Jesus writes to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I chasten," or discipline, "therefore be zealous and repent." He's writing this to the church. Be zealous and repent. So if Christ has set His love upon you, if He's died for your sins and given you a heart of faith to receive Him, if you are a believer, if you are converted, nevertheless, you still are called to ongoing repentance from sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, after the passage that we just read in Ephesians 4, goes on, not to describe the unbeliever, but now to describe the believer and his ongoing repentance. He says in Ephesians 4:20 and following, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So the school of Christ is a school of repentance. If you have learned Christ, if you've been taught by Christ, then you will have been taught to put off the old humanity that remains with your remaining sin, even as a believer, to put those things off, those attitudes, those practices, and to put on righteousness and holiness in Christ. If you have heard and learned Christ, you are doing those things. Boys and girls, one important part of repentance to remember is this idea of putting off and putting on. And if you were going to paint a building, as we're planning to paint the shed out back, you would first scrape off the old loose paint from the building. And you can see that we've done that when you go into the parking lot. And then eventually, when you've done that, then next, you get out the new paint and you apply that paint to the building. And this is in many ways what repentance is like in the life of the believer, putting off those old habits, those old sins, and then applying these new principles, these new behaviors and attitudes. So you must put off sin and put on obedience to God in Christ. Well, thirdly, we consider the reason for repentance, the second half of verse 17. The reason for repentance. Unlike the material that we see in Matthew chapter 3 with John the Baptist preaching about repentance, where he's warning them about the judgment to come and hell and all these sorts of things, the text here doesn't go into any of that. The only argument that's given here for repentance is a positive one. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the establishment of Christ's church is happening. It's ongoing. It's happening at this very time, and this is a reason to repent. Now is the time, says Jesus. Now that you have this unique opportunity, God in the flesh is walking in your midst and He's preaching. He's calling you to repentance. Grace is abundantly being poured out among you. So many privileges are available. If you would only believe, if you would only repent of your sin, now is the time to enter the narrow gate and walk the narrow way. Luke 16:16 says this. Jesus says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." This is the time. People are hearing Jesus preach. People are pressing into the kingdom. They're not just passively sitting by, but they're receiving the message and they're charging forth away from their sin and unto Christ. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time to repent is at hand. It's now. This abundant grace is being poured out, but it's not going to be poured out forever. Your opportunity is not eternal. It will come to an end. Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, give us a very startling message. Jesus speaks to those who did not take advantage of the call to repentance when it was given to them during the ministry of Christ. He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over the Jews who rejected his ministry. He says, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." So he's saying, look, there is judgment that is coming upon the land of Israel for those who don't repent, but now is the time to repent. The time to repent is at hand, lest you miss the day of your visitation, this your day of repentance. And the same thing is true of us today. Jesus calls us to repent with the same urgency that he had at that time. We look at our nation, United States of America. Look at all the peace and prosperity and free proclamation of the gospel that this nation has enjoyed for many centuries. Yet there is no guarantee that this will last forever. In fact, even though we seem so strong, even though we seem so impervious to the armies of other nations, even though we seem so influential, so liberated, nevertheless, what will become of our nation when the time runs out, when God finally says, that's enough, you've had your chance to repent, and now I will remove these privileges and I will judge your nation? What about you personally? If you are unconverted this morning, if you have not repented of your sin and come to Jesus Christ, do you imagine that God will offer you his grace forever? Do you imagine that this opportunity to repent will last forever? My friend, it will not last forever. And none of us knows if this will be our last sermon, our last psalm, our last prayer, our last handshake at the door before the time has finally run out on the day of our salvation, the opportunity, the day of visitation. Don't miss out on that opportunity, because at a certain point in time, it will be closed. The door of the ark will be closed, and that will be it. And there will be no more sermons calling you to repentance. My friends, every one of us will come before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. What will you have to say on that day if you passed up, if you rejected the call to repentance? What a sorrowful day that will be if Christ says to you, as he did to the Jews, "Oh, how often I long to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks. Oh, how I called you to repentance, to turn from your sin unto me for forgiveness and salvation. But you would not. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, my friend, do not wait Do not delay. Come to Christ. Embrace Him by faith and repentance today. Now, in conclusion, I realize that the call to repentance is about as delightful to our natural ears as it would be to shine a bright light into the eyes of a sleeping man. It would be an annoyance. It would be bothersome to him. Perhaps even offensive. But if that man were sleeping inside a burning building, this light would be the only hope of his salvation, the only hope of rescuing him from the peril that is coming against him if he remains in that burning building. The darkness may be more comfortable. The darkness may be more pleasant. It may be more conducive to the sleep of convenience. But that sleep, if you do not repent, if you reject the light of Christ, that sleep is the sleep of death. Do not be deceived. Repentance is not the icing on the cake of the Christian life. It is not the final stop on the Christian journey. Those who do not repent will all likewise perish. Sadly, a great majority of those to whom Jesus preached in Galilee of the Gentiles failed to repent. In Matthew 11, it says, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And the same is true for everyone who benefits from the mighty works that God does in His church through the preaching of the gospel. Do not fail to repent as did those from Capernaum. And yet I want to leave you with a final message just a few verses after what Christ said in Matthew chapter 11 as He's pronouncing judgment on the impenitent. We find Him yet again urging people to come to Him. The heart of the Savior is here revealed as a heart welcoming all who would come to Him. He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." My friend, before it's too late, turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would be drawing us to Jesus Christ, that if there is anyone who has not repented and turned to Christ from their sin and given their life over to Him as Lord, that You, by the power of Your sovereign Spirit, would breathe life into their soul, give them faith and repentance, bring them to Christ, that they might respond to this call, and that they might be welcomed into salvation and eternal blessedness in Christ. Father, we pray for those who are repentant, those who are converted. We pray that You would give them a boost in their ongoing sanctification, their ongoing putting off of the old humanity and putting on of holiness and righteousness and the new humanity that they have in Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would be active among us, unifying us sanctifying us, and giving us the gift of repentance. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.